Our scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 12 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And this is the word of the Lord. And now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those seen from God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Some of you know this because we've talked after church, but I went to Lincoln High School. Did I hear a yay? Oh, yes, good. Now, who went to Northeast High School? Boo! No, I shouldn't say that. This is a sacred moment. This is the message that's uncalled for. Forgive me. But I went to Lincoln High School. And back in the 1970s, class of 74, I was there from 70 to 74. And I remember that in my sophomore year, I had Mr. Tom Quinlan for English, and so I was in his class, and I had been at the school for 2 years, sophomore year or second year, and I had made some friends. In fact, I came to know the Lord through Holmesburg Baptist Church in 1972. That's where I became a Christian, and also through that church, that's where the Lord called me into full-time ministry. But anyway, in my sophomore year, I started the shave. And my mom and dad bought me an electric razor. And so at least once a week, I would shave the two hairs off of my chin. You know, and I was like in the big leagues now. I was shaving. And so I thought, well, you know, you have to have aftershave. So I went to the drugstore and I picked out this super expensive aftershave right off the shelf there, which, you know, it wasn't all that expensive. Otherwise, it'd be locked up. And I would splash it on after I would shave the two hairs. In fact, actually, I would put it on every day. And I remember going to class, and I'm sitting in class one day with my aftershave on, and a very dear friend of mine, Ellen August Booth, is her married name, Ellen August, and she sat in front of me, and she also became a Christian at Lincoln High School, and we're still dear friends today. And Ellen all of a sudden started to sniff. She started going, and I knew she was smelling my aftershave. So I sat up, I puffed out my chest, and she said, "What is that smell?" And then she said, "It smells like my uncle's dog kennel." Well, I did not confess that I was the guilty one. In fact, thankfully, there were a lot of people in that class, and smells just kind of travel. So I never use that aftershave again. Now, I'm not going to tell you what kind it is, because some of you may have it on this morning, and it may smell perfectly fine on you. But for me, it smelled like her uncle's dog kennel. So never wore that again. So my question to you this morning is, what do you smell like? What do you smell like? I know that may seem polite, but what do you smell like? This passage tells us that we should smell like Jesus. We should smell like Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about an aftershave that Jesus wore. You know, several years ago, they had the bracelets, "What Would Jesus Do?" Remember that? WWJD? Yeah, WWJD. "What Would Jesus Do?" And there even were books that came out that would talk about, what would Jesus eat? Probably not ham. But you know, there's this kind of thing going on. What would Jesus do? We're not talking about what aftershave Jesus would wear. Number one, he didn't shave. He was a Nazarite, so he kind of let his beard grow in. He didn't wear like Jerusalem number five, you know, as aftershave. But rather, we're talking about his virtues. We're talking about his character, who he is as a person, that his love and his kindness and his goodness was a sweet aroma that would just kind of come forth from him. Why did Jesus gather all the sinners all the time? They flocked to him, prostitutes, tax collectors, people who just were not good people by the standards of that society. Jesus was a sinner magnet. Why? He was holy. He didn't countenance sin. He didn't approve sin. But yet sinners flocked to him. Why? Because he's just put forth the sweet fragrance, I should say, of kindness and goodness and love and mercy. And they knew that Jesus was a safe person. And so that was the fragrance. That was a sweet aroma that Jesus put forth. And we are to do the very same thing according to this passage. We're to be the sweet fragrance or aroma to this world, to this lost and dying and, to be honest, decaying world. So let's look at this passage. Let's kind of unpack it and see what's going on. And so in verse 12, Paul starts off. He says, "Now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and I found that the Lord had opened a door for me." Now Troas is right on the coast of Asia Minor. Modern day Turkey is right on the Aegean Sea there, and it was a port city, and Paul went there to preach the gospel, but more importantly in his mind, he went there to meet up with Titus. And so look in verse 13, "I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." Now what's going on? Well, Paul was the founder of the Corinthian church. In fact, we know that from the book of Acts that Paul, when he founded the Corinthian church, now, Corinth was down in modern-day Greece. It, too, was a port city, kind of a wild and woolly place, filled with lots of crazy, weird, immoral stuff. And Paul actually stayed there for 18 months when he founded that church. 18 months, which is a really, really long time. Because most churches that he planted, he did not stay there that long. And from day one, the Corinthian church was kind of like the problem child church. Lots of problems, lots of issues. Part of it was because they were in this port city and there were temple prostitutes. You would go to worship the god Aphrodite by hiring a prostitute. That church was filled, you can imagine. It just was filled with all sorts of immorality. It was a port city, so it was a wild and woolly town with a lot of drunkenness and a lot of just bad stuff. And so Paul spent 18 months there to try to really get the church started, but it continued to have problems. And so Paul, he wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, to them, and rather the previous letter, he wrote 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church, and it was not well received. And you can kind of have an idea of what was going on in the church by reading 1 Corinthians. They had doctrinal issues, questions about the resurrection, some denied it, they were suing each other, they had a division, divisive church. Some said, "Well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Jesus." Those were the spiritual ones. And so you had all these problems, and you can kind of get a feel for the problems just by reading 1 Corinthians and seeing all the topics that Paul would address and talk about. Well, the letter does not go over very well. It goes over like a lead balloon. And Paul hears about that. Now, when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's a bunch of verses that kind of, you have to cobble together. You have to kind of look and kind of get a feel for what was going on. So apparently, from some verses we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians actually, Paul visited the Corinthian church after he wrote 1 Corinthians, that first epistle. He visited them because he heard that the letter did not go over well. And we, again, from verses that we cobbled together in 2 Corinthians, his visit did not go well. his visit to the Corinthian church to address the issues that were raised by the Corinthian, by 1 Corinthians, it did not go well. In fact, there was one person in particular who attacked Paul publicly. He attacked Paul. He questioned his apostleship. You know, we know the other apostles, they spent 3 years with Jesus, but you're a Johnny-come-lately apostle. Maybe you're not really an apostle. And so Paul was attacked brutally by this person who rejected his authority. Now that hurt, but you know what hurt more? Not one person in the church stood up to defend Paul. And again, we read that. We read that in verses in 2 Corinthians. We cobble these verses together and we kind of get a time frame and sequence of what was happening and what did happen. And so Paul was dumbfounded because he spent 18 months founding this church. He loved this church, even though they were a problem child. And so Paul, he gets out of town pretty quickly. He is dumbfounded. He is baffled. He doesn't know what to do. And so he leaves Corinth. And again, we get this from verses that we cobbled together. He apparently wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. We don't have a record of it, but he wrote this letter. And he was telling the church, you need to address this man who's attacked me. You need to address this. You need to discipline him for the good of the church, for the health of the church. You need to tell him that what he did in attacking me was wrong. And he sent this letter by way of Titus. Titus went to Corinth with this letter that we don't have a record of that called the church to discipline the man who publicly stood up and attacked Paul. And Paul was waiting for Titus to rendezvous with them in Troas. That was their agreed upon rendezvous point. And so Paul goes to Troas. He wants to see Titus. Titus doesn't show up. Instead, he has this opportunity to preach the gospel. But he was so distracted and so discouraged and so fretful about how was this letter received and did the Corinthian church come around and discipline this man who attacked Paul publicly and humiliated him. He was so distracted by that, he shuts down the evangelistic crusade. And that's what these verses are talking about. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. So he crosses the Aegean Sea, goes into the Macedonia, which was like north of modern-day Greece, because he wants to find Titus. And here, how did the church respond to my letter, which in the Bible is referred to as a severe letter? Now, he does meet up with Titus. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Titus gives a pretty good report that the church did deal with this man who publicly humiliated and insulted and attacked Paul. But he leaves Troas, and yet he had this amazing opportunity to share the gospel with the people of Troas. But he shuts it down because he's unsettled. So you would think, wow, that's a real discouragement. That's a real bummer. That here, you know, the great apostle Paul goes and God opens his door to tell people about Jesus, but he's so distracted mentally and emotionally because he's concerned about the Corinthian church and how they received the severe letter he wrote, that he just leaves and shuts it down and says goodbye to them. You would think that's a real setback for the kingdom. That's a real setback for the church. But it really isn't. And that's what Paul talks about in verse 14. He says, in spite of all this, he says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now what's going on in these verses? Well, Paul lived in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was huge. It went from Spain to the Parthian Empire, which was a little bit shy of India. And then it went from Europe all the way down into the north of Africa, northern Africa. It was a massive empire. And whenever Rome would go and conquer a new territory and claim it for Rome, after they conquered that territory, they would have a victory parade back in Rome. They would bring back the captured king and queen and prince and princesses, the rulers of that nation that they just defeated. And they would bring back the defeated generals and other officers, other people that commanded the army. They'd bring back the foot soldiers. And they would have them in this parade down Rome. It was a victory parade. And they would bring back the spoils of war. They'd bring back things that were part of that nation. Perhaps flowers that were grown there, animals that were part of that nation they just defeated. And they'd be dancing, and there'd be music, and there would be incense. Incense burning in the streets. It was a festive affair. One way to think of it as a very militaristic mummer's parade. Marching down the streets of Rome. Rome conquering, celebrating that they have defeated this nation. Now, the generals and the kings and the queens and those who were defeated and those who were marching in this parade, they looked pretty dejected. They were not happy because they were now slaves of the Roman Empire. And their future was pretty murky. Some of them would perhaps end up on slave ships. You know, you've seen perhaps movies where they have slaves on a Roman ship, you know, rowing, and they have somebody drumming, you know, keeping the beat of the rowing. And they're slaves, and they're going to be slaves the rest of their life. And for some of them, they maybe were used as target practice for gladiators, in which case they were going to be put to death. Or they'd be forced to work in the mines. But these folks who were defeated and conquered by the Roman Empire, they were slaves, and they were dejected, and they were beaten, and they were not happy, and they were afraid, and they were facing a bad future. That's the image that Paul is visualizing, this victory parade. But here's a big difference. Paul says that we're in this victory parade, and he's happy. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So Paul uses two metaphors. First, he says that we're in this parade. We're captives. We've been captured by Jesus, and we're captured by his love, that we, the moment we placed our faith in Christ, were brought into his kingdom. And now we're in this victory parade, but we're not defeated and dejected foes. See, here's the really cool thing about redemption. The moment that you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you become an heir and joint heir with Jesus. And he's not ashamed to call you his brother and his sister. And you become the children of God. You become his sons and daughters. And you are promoted. And you're not a defeated foe. But rather, you are beloved children of God. And you're marching in this victory parade, celebrating that Jesus has taken you from the kingdom of darkness, and he has placed you in the kingdom of Jesus. And you've been freed from sin, freed from death, freed from Satan. And so you're walking in this victory parade, you're marching, and I am too. And we are celebrating that we have been taken from darkness into light. And we have a great present, and we have a great future ahead of us, because we are now the people of God. So that's the first image that Paul is using. But then he changes the imagery a little bit. Remember I said that there'd be incense. In the Roman victory parade, there'd be incense burning. And so Paul changes the metaphor, and he says that now that, you know, we're the aroma of Christ. That we're marching in this parade, and this parade is designed to put forth the aroma of Jesus, the knowledge of him everywhere. But then in verse 15, it says that we are the aroma of Christ, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So as you and I are in this victory parade, he changes the imagery, the metaphor, and says that we are now the incense. And we're putting forth to this world, wherever we go, that we are the people of God. And see, that's why Paul could still celebrate. Even though he had to shut down the evangelistic crusade in Troas, it was not a losing situation, because wherever Paul goes, whether it be in Troas, or whether it be crossing the sea into Macedonia, whether it be in prison, and Paul had a habit of being in prison, wherever Paul was, he was the sweet aroma of Christ. He was to put forth the fragrance of Jesus to everybody. Now, what does that mean for you and myself? What it means is this, that no matter where you find yourself, whether it be good times or bad times, whether it be at your job, in your neighborhood, with friends, in church, in the hospital, I have frequent flyer miles there at Abington. Wherever you are the sweet aroma of Christ. You represent Jesus. And even in your suffering, you can reflect and represent and put forth the sweet fragrance of Christ to others. I'm not boasting, but when I'm in the hospital, I always thank my nurses. I always thank the CNAs. I always thank the meal service people. I always have my Bible sitting on my nightstand next to me. And I try to be pleasant even if I feel really horrible, because I want them to see something of Jesus. I want them to smell something of Jesus when I'm in the hospital. And so Paul, you could say he had this setback when he left Troas, but no, he's still in this victory parade wherever he goes, in good times and bad times, in happy times and horrible times. He's marching in this victory parade. He has been redeemed by Jesus, and he, wherever he is and whatever he's doing and with whomever he is with, he's trying and asking to put forth the sweet aroma of Christ to this world. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to cry. If you're suffering, it doesn't mean you're not going to, you know. I remember years ago, long story, but I depleted all my potassium. I was on the verge of a cardiac arrest, and they had to give me IV potassium. Now, if you've ever had IV potassium, it burns. You know, my toes were wiggling in pain, you know, and I told the nurse that. I said, this really hurts, you know. But I didn't curse her out, you know. I still wanted her to see something of Jesus in me, even though I was in excruciating pain and agony. So it's okay to feel and be sad and cry and weep and lament and suffer. But even in that, God is calling us to still be the sweet aroma of Christ. So Paul goes on. Let's kind of unpack it a little bit more. He says, we're the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. That would be for those who are perishing, those who have rejected Christ. But to the other, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are an aroma that brings life. That's why I had to sing that hymn this morning. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Because when Christians gather together and we talk about the things of the Lord and serve the Lord together, like when you have a flea market, you know, I pray and hope that you guys have a blast doing that. It's a fun time. Yes, you're generating income and you're being a witness to the neighborhood, but it's just fun to be together with the people of God doing the things of God for the kingdom of God. There's nothing more fun than that. And that's what God is calling us to be and to do, that when we gather together as his people, there's a sweet aroma of life, because we all know Jesus and he is our life. But you know, it's sobering though, because if you share the gospel with somebody and they say, I want nothing to do with your Jesus, and they reject Christ, listen to what the scriptures say. We're just the messenger. We're not making this up. We're just repeating to them what has already been said. You know, we all know John 3:16. Great verse. Let's read a little bit beyond that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's good stuff. But look at verse 18. John 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's only, one and only Son. So when you and I share Christ and tell people about the Jesus that we love and embrace, and they reject Jesus, the Scripture says they are condemned already. And so we become the aroma of death. Because if you reject Christ, you will perish. You do not have His life. You're still in darkness. So God is calling us to be His sweet fragrance, the fragrance of Christ to this world. And this is heavy stuff, Paul even says, and he's equal to such a task. This is heavy stuff. And he goes on to say, we take this seriously. We're not religious hucksters, we take this seriously as men and women sent from God. Now this is who we are in Jesus. This is what God is calling us to be. You know, we're called to be holy, but the reality is we're not always holy. We're called to be the sweet fragrance of Christ, but the reality is we don't always put forth the sweet fragrance of Christ. So what makes the difference? What determines whether we put forth the sweet fragrance of Jesus or not? I think the answer is it's by what we choose to rub up against, what we choose to spend time with. You know, if we spend time in His Word, in the Word of God, and we let the Word of God fill us, we memorize, we read it, we believe it, we follow it, we come to church on Sunday, we worship Him together as the people of God, we do service together like the upcoming flea market, we spend time in prayer, we spend time with Christians talking about the good things of the Lord, we remember and meditate on all the things the Lord has done for us. As we do this, as we rub up against Jesus, as it were, we're going to put forth the sweet fragrance of Christ. Now, let me tell you a couple true stories to kind of illustrate. My brother, he just, a few years ago, retired from Messiah College. He taught the sciences there for like 35, 36 years. But way back in the day, when he was first hired at Messiah College, he and his wife moved to Mechanicsburg, and he bought a brand new car. They bought a car. It was a Dodge Aspen. Remember that? The Dodge Aspen? He bought a brand new car. And I grew up on Cottage Street, and he brought his brand new car to my parents' house. My wife, Marcia, and I, we were there. And the custom back then, I don't think we do it so much now, but the custom back then is, would you like a ride in my new car? And we all would get in the new car, you know. Now, to be honest, it still seemed like a car, but you had the new car smell. And so my mom and dad lived on Cottage Street. You had a small patio. You had a lawn, not that big. You had the sidewalk, and then you had a strip of grass between the sidewalk and the street. And my brother is parked there. And my wife and I, we go out, and we get into the back seat of his brand new Dodge Aspen. And I say, smell that new car smell. And right at that moment, you smelled the most awful smell ever. It smelled like dog dirt, because it was. And here I tracked it into his car. It was on that grassy strip between the sidewalk and the street. Back then, we didn't have dog litter laws. And my brother says, what is that smell? And thankfully, he had these rubber placemats, so I didn't get it on the carpet. And the placemat was, not the placemat, the floor mat. The floor mat was easy to clean. Well, I rubbed up against the dog dirt, so that's what I smelled like. My Aunt Emma, let me tell you another true story. She's with the Lord, but my Aunt Emma, she worked in the cosmetic counter at the old Lip Brothers department store in downtown Philly. Some of you remember the great stores that used to be in downtown Philly. You had Gimbel's, Lip Brothers, you had Strawbridge's, you had Wanamaker's. She worked at Lip Brothers, and she worked at the cosmetic counter. And whenever, she was my dad's sister, whenever we'd have a family gathering, I was 5 or 6, she wanted to kiss Bobby, me, her nephew. And so she would kind of run after me and grab me. And I loved Aunt Emma, but I hated her kissing me, because she would have these bright red lips, and she'd plant them on my cheek, and she'd leave this imprint of her bright red lipstick on my cheeks. And being 5 years old, I was not thrilled with that. But worse than that, She had all these perfume samples because she worked at the cosmetic counter of Wood Brothers. And she would splash, you know, perfume, you just put a little dab here and there. She did not believe that. She took a bath in this stuff. And so she would hug me and she'd nuzzle her cheek up against my cheek. And so by the time she was done, I had lips on one cheek and I smelled like Aunt Emma and her perfume. I did not want to smell like Aunt Emma. Well, I rubbed up against Aunt Emma, and that's who I smelled like. So if you rub up against Jesus and spend time in his word and prayer and fellowship and service and worship, you're going to smell more and more like him. But if you step in dog dirt, the dog dirt of this world, and you rub up against the things of this world that are not edifying, that are not godly, and you let your mind focus on and dwell on all this stuff, what you read, what you watch, what you hear. You know, some of our guys at the mission listen to gangster rap, and we tell them, you know, when every other word in the song is the F word, how is that going to really feed your soul and nourish you in the things of God? And the answer is it doesn't. So friends, God is calling you and me to be the sweet aroma of Jesus. That's what he wants us, and that's what he's called us to be and to do. And we're in this victory parade, and we are also the incense of God. But what do you smell like? Who do you smell like? He wants you to smell like Jesus. His love, his goodness, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy, his gentleness. That's what he wants you and myself to smell like. And if you spend time with Jesus, that is who you're going to smell like. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for its practicality, Lord. I do thank you, too, that we are in this victory parade so that, Lord, even in bad times and times that we're suffering and even weeping and crying, we can still be the sweet aroma of Christ to others because we're still redeemed, and nothing can ever separate us from your love. Nothing. Sickness, heartache, sadness, death. Nothing can ever separate us. So, Lord, help us to walk in joy and celebration that we are your people. We are the people of God that you have redeemed, and we thank you. But, Lord, as we're in this parade, you call us to put forth the sweet aroma, the sweet fragrance of Jesus to others, so that when people are around us, they smell something of Jesus. And hopefully, Lord, they'll want him to be their own Lord and Savior. So, Lord, seal these truths to our heart, and we thank you in the name of Christ, who loves us, who's redeemed us, who's the captain of our salvation, leading us in this parade. We pray these things in his name. Amen.